Well, good morning, church. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 28 this morning as we've continued. This will be the fourth sermon in John chapter 11 surrounding the death of Lazarus and the miracle. We've journeyed along and we've learned a lot, and today, by God's grace and mercy, we'll get to see another precious gem come forth. And I don't know about you, but this morning, even as I listen to the songs we sing, wrestling with this text this morning brings you to a place that just touches and moves and stirs. And we're going to see that today. And so, Father, one of the things I wanted to start with by just saying, if there's any questions or if there's any concerns that... please come to us. Here at Logos, the elders, we want nothing more for you to know that you are right with the Lord and know and have full assurance and salvation in Christ and the covering there. And just thinking about the songs we sing, this is what we are called to. And so please, I say this and I'll say it at the end, please come talk to us if you have any questions surrounding salvation, anything. This morning, as I even think of the song, really touched on my opening. And my question was for the kids in the room, but I think it could be also applied to us as adults as we think through songs. But kids, have you ever watched a movie? Have you ever seen a movie? Something sad take place and it really made your heart inside kind of start to mourn or turn sad? Have you ever seen something like that? Yeah, I'm getting some nods, right? I remember as a kid watching The Lion King or Old Yeller. There's movies that we've watched, and we're just participating. We're just onlookers. And yet there's something tragic happen, a death or a maiming, some disability that takes place, something tragic that moves us to almost tears, if not literal tears. The author of these movies and novels or songs, they want to carry you along with their emotions, and they do it very well. And here's what I would say, by God's design, God's given us emotions. And specifically, we're going to touch on compassion today, love. And we think about compassion, we're going to talk about a definition of compassion, but compassion sees the hurting of others, the state of being, and it mourns with them. We're disconnected, but yet somehow our emotions, our heart, are stirred within us to then feel and surround another. This morning, as we look to God's Word, we will see that clearly displayed. Turn with me now to your Bibles and look at verse 28. And if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we read his text this morning. Starting there in verse 28, now hear the words of the true and living God. When she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Church, these are the words of the Lord for us this morning. May we receive them as such. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and his love for sinners. We thank you for the compassion that he displays towards us, even in our moments of most dark and real, that you come along aside and you call us to yourself. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that you would prod us and you would poke us through your spirit, to cling fast to you, to come to you with everything. Father, may we find the security and the love and the compassion that's found in Christ alone. Father, I pray that you get me out of the way this morning, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. You would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you may be seated. For those who haven't been with us, we take a moment to just catch us up in context. Again, this is the fourth sermon in John chapter 11, and there's been a lot that's happened already. There's been a lot of different things and aspects, and we want to just take a brief overview, a flyover of what has taken place so far, recapturing the thought. Last week, Jacob preached on Martha coming to Jesus. We saw that snip, that tidbit, and Jesus' famous I am the statement, I am the resurrection, the life. You'll find that today's passage parallels that story. Jacob mentioned last week how there was suffering. There was this moment of Martha going, and there was Jesus there, and she went to Jesus, right? The running to Jesus. And Jesus makes this bold statement that, again, your brother, Lazarus, will rise again. I am the resurrection of life. He who dies, yet shall he live, right? And he looks to her and calls a response, looks to her and invokes, and do you believe this? And she responds. There's a response there, as we saw. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. This morning, we're going to see that same outline, that same echoing today, very similarly. And I'm going to zoom in and zoom out, trying to capture aspects, because it's almost identical if you really look at it and you really think about it. Now we get the sister who runs to Jesus. And we see Jesus, again, respond, but yet still revealing the same truth of who he is and his character. And ultimately, we see a response of those looking on. There's a difference in response. Martha, again, goes to Mary, and this is where it picks up in verse 28. She relays the information privately to Mary. There's a house full of mourners there surrounding the family. This goes back to, if you really want to deep dive into this, I just want to hint you at this, but Jewish culture, this was normal. There would be people come around that knew the family, but possibly even those who were not. There were things such as we see in the other Gospels where they would hire out professional wailers, professional hired mourners, as the words would find it, right? And they would come to gather around and essentially make the scene to weep loudly, as we'll find in the Greek today, to make a scene that there's something grievous going on. Look at the tension. This person was important. So we see this house full of mourners. And rather, and we again take another step back into another sermon we had, this is coming from Judea. There's a lot of Jews that are pouring in to come console her. Remember, Jesus was the last time he was in Judea, it was hostile. They were trying to stone him. So there's mixed views in this household surrounding Jesus. How they view him, how they think of him. And yet we see now Mary and Martha, as she's presented this news, the teacher is here. He's calling for you. And she immediately what? She goes. She goes to him. This is where we pick up. And if I just want to touch on this as a remembering the theme, going all the way back to verse 4 and verse 15, again, this miracle, even though it might be tragic, though it's hard, was to display the glory of Christ, to display his power over death. And we know from verse 15, that you may see and believe. Please let us not miss that as we go into this message this morning. That is the overreaching overthought of this entire miracle. Today, as we take a deeper look into these 10 verses, if we zoom in, there's two things I really believe that are coming out for us this morning in conjunction to what we've seen in the last few weeks. We'll see clearly a mourning heart of man, and yet we'll also see the compassionate heart of a Savior, the compassionate heart of Christ. So this morning, the first thing I want to just see and we zoom in on is the compassionate heart, on the mourning heart, the broken heart, the heart of man. Look with me at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. This again parallels with Martha, who went last week. Mary's actions, however, convey deep pain and anguish over the loss of her brother. Mary is being brutally honest and falls before Christ in a state of brokenness. Again, we records in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Mary was not just coming to him with maybe just a thought, or she was in deep lament. I want to note here that in the Greek, the word to weep, to weeping, is one that conveys deep sorrow. The Greek draws upon, actually get this, the audible. This is where I was hinting at earlier. It's a weeping that is an audible grief. It is to sob, to wail aloud. This is not just a teardrop. It's an outward expression of full grief. Mary spoke in the same way as Mark, quite bluntly, and said, "Lord, if you had only been here." You can hear the honest hurt from her words as her hope clung to Christ's coming and prevention of his death. She did not know why or understand why Christ was not there. She was not privy to the greater purpose of Christ for Lazarus dying. And unlike Martha, she could not contain the overwhelming grief that had her, again, the loss of her brother. And all she could do was fall and cry. Everyone handles grief differently, and we see the difference between Martha and Mary. Almost all the time, hurting people do and say things they wouldn't most likely ordinarily do because of the hurt and the relief that they're seeking. They're deeply wounded. I just want to pause here and make this note that grief in and of itself is not a sin. Grief is natural. It's a God-given emotion that humans experience in this fallen world. We have a hope that there will one day come a day when grief and sorrow and tears will exist no more. But in this fallen world, we will experience hardship, sufferings, pains. But grief in this moment is not sinful. It's a right response for such a loss. And it needs, can I just say this, to take time. Sometimes months, maybe even years. We need to be careful when grief begins to morph and to change. This is the key. There are several ways that grief can be more than just a natural emotion, but rather a disconnect from the truth of God, where we begin to trust our own feelings more than the Word of God. We begin to trust my senses and what's right in front of me rather than the promises of God. This slipping can be subtle in a disconnect from His truth. And now we worry, we're anxious. We might even take on a victim mentality, a victim identity, and worst of all, a place of doubt and unbelief. I don't want to see hands, but many of, if not all of us, can attest to the hearts in experiencing grief. We remember we have scars, maybe even PTSD, from moments in our lives when our souls wept. We were broken, hurting, dark times, possibly touching and if not leading to thoughts of doubts and no hope. Many of us could remember moments of curling up. And crying on the floor. Have you been there? Can you relate to Mary? Maybe you're still there now. Maybe you haven't quite got through something. Church, can I encourage you that God is bigger? That whatever the issue may be, that whatever is causing the grief, that our God and our Savior is much bigger. And here's where the connection really comes back to. When we think about that God would ordain such a miracle, in verse 15, again, that you may believe. Grief must anchor itself in faith. So God's plan through this entire mess was to bring about the faith in the hearts of Mary, Martha, encourage the disciples, and even everyone else looking on. God might lead us through some really tough stuff to the betterment of our souls. That might be extremely hard for us to hear. But God's desire in this moment was to display his power over death that many may believe. God will allow and cause temporary pain in order to conform us into the image of Christ. That pain is very real. That loss and hardship is very real. But Christ does not just leave us there. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls us to come. We are not left in our grief. We are not left without hope. Christ stands in the midst of the pain and says, "Come." What I love about the power of the Christ and the gospel, it's a now and then. It's a now and then. And here's what I mean by that. That the glory of Christ, when he paid that payment on the cross and it was finished and the sufficiency of our sins was dealt with, it's not just a future tense moment where we have trust and assurance of salvation from judgment one day when our lights go out and our heart stops beating. Yes, that's a truth. That's a then. But it also applies for us now in the midst of dark seasons and dark times. When life is too heavy, from the day to day, it brings hope now. Listen to the psalmist as he writes in Psalms 55, verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. That's a now thing. Psalms 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are my shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. That's a now thing. The gospel speaks to the now, but it also speaks to the future. Let us not miss that our day of Calvary has been paid. It was finished, for Christ has done this, and that we have full assurance when we cross over, when we stand before him, that it's dealt with. And we are gifted eternal life. I want to zoom in now as we think about the gospel, the gloriness of it, and zoom in on our Savior, the compassion that he had, the compassionate heart. A definition that I pulled off the internet, I think it captures this thought biblically from Ligonier, said this: compassion is being moved in the affections of our inner being when it sees the distress of others, coupled with a subsequent outer movement of action in which we seek to alleviate that distress out of love for God and love for neighbor. Here's what I'm going to say, that when we see someone grieved, they're hurt, they're struggling, that we are moved internally and we do something. We're moved to it. We're moved to come around them. We're moved to prayer. Out of what? Out of love for God and love for neighbor. That's compassion in a nutshell. Look with me now as we take our eyes to Christ. Look with me at verse 33 and 35. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Christ was deeply moved by the grief of Mary and the Jews. And to this point in verse 35, where Jesus literally wept. Jesus, fully God and fully man, burst into tears. The question that I was wrestling with as I was studying, why is the Lord of over all creation moved to tears? Why is he crying? Why would the sovereign one who knows the end from the beginning, who holds all things together, now be crying here and now? If he ordained it, then why? Three things that I want to draw out from Christ in this moment that will help me answer this question that we just asked. How is the Lord, the sovereign Lord over creation, shed his tears in this moment? If he ordained it for his glory. First aspect that I really want to see that really helps us, the compassion of Christ, is first, his humanity as a man, his humanity as a man. We know that from John 1, verse 14, that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, came down from heaven and clothed himself in flesh and took to himself all the likeness of man, all the attributes, all the emotions, all the characteristics of our nature, yet without sin. Jesus was fully man. He experienced pain. He felt sorrow. He became hungry, he was tired, and ultimately he would die. Christ wept out of a true sense of his humanity. Let us not miss the absolute mystery of the two natures touching here in this moment, the divine with the human, shedding tears. Our text continues in relating this. Verse 33, his spirit was deeply moved and greatly troubled. Listen to what the author of Hebrews weighs in on this very idea, as it is so important. Hebrews 4, verse 15. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. I believe this powerful scene in John 11 is to help us see Christ in a very compassionate way. He is not just some high God in the sky or one cold or disconnected, but one in very much feels just as we do. Does this change your view of him when you're thinking of grieving in a state of mourning? How our souls long to be comforted by someone who knows, who can come around us, Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, who felt as we do, making him able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Church, he knows. He knows. The second aspect I want us to see as we look to Christ this morning is his love for sinners. His love for sinners. Let us remember that Christ knew that all this would happen. It was part of the plan. And this is the thing that adds the very most interesting twist to Christ weeping here, as it adds a mysterious element, as someone who knows, but yet ordains it this for his very purpose and glory. How can that compassion show through as genuine? It speaks to the value or worth placed upon the object in question. God has placed his love upon a sinner, no merit or nothing innate amount of it, but solely for the sake of his own glory that he would do this. John records in verse 33 and 35, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, his spirit, and greatly troubled. If we were to, again, look under the hood there in the Greek, again, these words are very unique. And if you get an opportunity, I would challenge you to go back and look at these for yourself. Deeply moved in the Greek, get this, it's not what you think. It means to sternly warn, to groan, to, again, almost snort with anger. It has a negative connotation. And if your Bible's like mine, there's a subscript there, and at the bottom it says indignant. If we continue in that same sentence, he was greatly troubled. The Greek points to the idea of agitation. Think of a cold, still water, and something forcefully stirs it up. It's mixed. It's stirring. There's a mixture of intense passions welling up within Christ in this moment. Just think of the context. There is Mary and the family genuinely mourning. You have a mixture of Jews who have come to comfort the family, who have different opinions about Jesus, and maybe some actually are mourning and some are just there. And then to top it all off, you have his worried disciples. Pain, doubt, fear, unbelief are all present in this moment. And what does Christ do? He weeps. Christ is deeply moved at the sight of those whom he loved. His love for sinners is extraordinary. His tears are not artificial or conjured up, but out of the deep sense of his love and passion over them, it stirs within him. May we not forget the reality of this moment, the true reason that Christ has come, if we were to reflect back to John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is for the love of sinners that Christ would come. It is for the love of sinners that Christ performs miracles. It is for the love of sinners that Christ mourns with them. It's for the love of sinners that Christ died at Calvary. It's for the love of sinners that Christ would rise and conquer the grave, that we might have life with him. The entirety of his life was to display the love of God towards sinful creatures. Even in this moment of Christ bursting into tears, conveys the very message to those Jews looking on in verse 36. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Christ is compassionate in how he loves sinners. The third aspect I want us to see this morning that might not be as straight, but I want you to see it. His commitment to the cross. If you remember back to our definition, compassion moves to help. It moves into action. This moves, looks forward to an end goal or solution. Christ had an end goal. Christ shedding the tears in this moment with Mary was not the ultimate solution. A solution was at Calvary, the cross. Many people look to do something extraordinary or difficult. They might even look at the circumstances surrounding what it would require and then make a decision if it's worthy or not to go through with it. And this is where I really want us to zoom in and zoom out on the compassion of Christ. They look at the circumstances surrounding the issue. I was speaking with a neighbor who was speaking of training. He was running ultra marathons. And he was describing to me that what was required to perform such a task, 100 miles of running nonstop. And he was telling me how every day he had to run 20 to 30 miles just to prepare for that one moment. Many people would look at that just to what it would cost to get into it, to even start to climb that mountain, to do that. And they'd say, no way. All of Christ's life was marked with suffering, hardship, rejection, sorrow. It was not easy. Can anyone please tell me anywhere in Christ's ministry or life where it was easy? Thinking even all the way back to where it started, when he was conceived. Even his life was viewed as a mistake, as a horror, as out of wedlock. Can you imagine what that would have caused as you're growing up and your friend says you're not a legitimate? Think of any, please tell me. Christ saw the end goal is better than anything that he would walk through in the current state or anything that would be thrown at him, regardless of what it meant, grief, pain, hunger, death, you name it. Christ saw the end as the most important. Regardless of what he would walk through. Even in emotional grief in this moment, it pales in comparison because Jesus was committed. He was willing to walk through the difficult situations to fulfill the greater plan of redemption. The elders, we were discussing this at sermon, but this is a verse that I think digests this perfectly. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ's obedience to the Father and his love for sinners was viewed, get this, was viewed as a joyous motivation to go to Calvary. Praise God. Christ endured and fulfilled the price for sinners. Do we not see this? The compassion that Christ had for sinners that moved him to go to fulfill Calvary. It's not the person who banks out and says, I don't want that because it looks too hard. It's rather, the better illustration is the mother who holds the child just after childbirth, who put up with 9 months of pregnancy, sickness, and everything else to say it was all worth it because now I hold this precious thing. Church, what love, what compassion. Even in our darkness moments, in this chunk of dirt, may we never lose sight of how big our God is and his love for sinners. So now we come to the moment of what do I do with this? So what moment? As I was praying through and thinking how this just really wrecked me this week in different ways and wrestling with it, you know, the human nature, subconsciously, we grow roots. You're going, Mike, where are you going with this? We grow roots subconsciously. Even when we're not thinking about it, we don't necessarily understand. But just as a plant, as it grows, pushes roots downward, seeking and searching for nutrition and water, needs substance, we do that too. And the question is, as our roots search and look for things, look for nutrition, look for substance, stuff that sustains us in the midst of the storm or joyous, I mean, Jesus spoke about this in his parables, did he not? The question is, what are those roots sinking into for relief? The human soul will meditate on something. The question is what? Question is what? Can I remind you how this story started in the midst of deep anguish and mourning when Martha comes to Mary in the midst of her lament? And she whispers in her ear and says, the teacher is here for you. He's here and he's calling for you. We hinted this already earlier with Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are labor, and I will give you rest. Church, what are you setting your roots in? Are you reaching for substance? Are you reaching for pleasure? What are you reaching that's sustaining you in the midst of grief in dark times? Is it the dream you've always wanted? Is that what your roots are going for? Because we know the proverb, and even as it was read this morning, your roots will naturally go to something. And guess what? The fruit will be revealing. If it's that which is eternal, the Word of God, as it says in the Proverbs and the Psalms, it will flourish like a tree planted by streams of living water. And the fruit that will be produced will be that which echoes and mirrors our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And if it's not, it'll be evident. The fruit will be something far from it. Stinking mess. Are your roots set in Him? Tap into the living water, the one who is the true source of life, the only source of relief and comfort in this life. Or do your roots, do they play games? Do they think they can hold on to something and to something else? It won't work. It'll be revealing. Church, do you see the character of God? How He knows, how He loves, how He's committed? Then run to Him this morning. Set your roots deep in Him. And when you have nothing else, hold fast. Let us pray. Oh God, I thank You that Christ is above all of what He did for us on the cross. I thank You that we can bring to Him our sorrows and pain. I thank You that He promises us eternal life, that it's a future thing, but also a now. That, Father, in the midst of darkness, He is the lifter of our head. He carries our yoke, and He calls to us, come. Father, may we fall before Him. May we throw ourselves on Him. To this we give all praise and glory and honor to Him, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.